So this morning, we're going to resume preaching in the letter of James, and we'll be looking at chapter 2 in the book of James, verses 1 through 13. And so if you would stand with me for the reading of the word. In James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, "You, sit here in a good place," while you say to the poor man, "You stand over there," or "Sit down at my feet." Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Then you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. I love lists. Not to-do lists or shopping lists, although I do like to have a shopping list. And if you're not one who likes to have a list and only go in and get exactly what's on the list and then get out, then I'll talk to you afterwards about how to do exactly that, because that's the only way to shop. But no, I like lists of the greatest things ever. I like looking in magazines or on websites of the top 10 or top 100 greatest movies of all time or the top songs of all time. And I like lists because, to be honest, I like looking to see if people agree with me about what the best song is or the best book or the best movies. And in part, I like lists because I like the affirmation that I get from finding my favorites on the top of the list or near the top of a list like this. It makes me feel like I must have good taste or I must really know what the thing is that everybody approves of or how to spot good work by an artist. And yet often when I see lists like this and my favorites are not on them, I just think about how wrong and uninformed everyone else is who doesn't agree with me. For example, there were Christmas movies upon Christmas movies upon Christmas movies on over the last month, and I happen to think that National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation is the best Christmas movie out there. And if you don't agree with me, then I think that you just need to sit down and watch it again and again until you understand why the movie is so great. Now, some things in this world are better than others. Let's say furniture, for example. Now, we can buy bargain furniture that's pressed wood that we can come home and assemble in minutes in our living room, but they tend not to last. They tend to fall apart or get weak and not hold up. Or we can pay more for something that might be handmade of sturdy construction and have something that will last a long time, maybe even long enough to pass on to somebody else. Now, oftentimes, I think we make lists and rank the importance or value of things, and usually without even realizing it. When we choose which TV shows to spend our time on and which ones not to watch, when we choose which books to read and which ones to skip, or if we choose cookies instead of choosing smaller pants, depending on which one is more important to us. And all of that is fine when we're talking about consumer goods, or we're talking about vacations, or really anything material. But oftentimes we do this with people too. Now, it might not be overt, it might not be intentional, but it's something maybe as simple as our phone rings and we decide whether or not we want to take the time to take that call. It might be that we've met somebody at the grocery store, or we've met somebody at church, or we've met somebody somewhere out in the world, and we have to decide, do I want to listen to this person's story? Is this person worth the sacrifice of my time? Or do I have something better to do, or something more important? Or maybe sometimes we think, boy, I wish that I could spend more time with this person or that person. Now, it might be family and you wish, gosh, I wish they didn't live 8 hours away and I wish that we could see each other. Or it might be, boy, there's that really important person and I wish that I could spend more time around that person because then we feel more important. And as we read the scripture, where I tie all that together, is that I think James is telling us to remember to see people the way that God sees people, and that we need to see people that same way. So we can't think the same way about human beings that we do about a piece of furniture. It's not our place to make decisions about the quality of a human being, and yet I know that I've done it, and I know other Christians who have done it too. Sometimes we see people in church and we think that different roles in the church have different values. Where James is talking about the rich man and the poor man and not thinking in regards to people in the church the same way that we do people outside of the church, or the same way that the culture tends to value people. So do we look at a bishop or a cardinal the same way that we would look at a choir director and think that they're making the same contribution, that they're both contributing something of equal value? Or do we look at a choir director versus a janitor and realize that they are all contributing to the kingdom? Well, oftentimes that kind of thinking pervades our churches and pervades our lives, and James is telling us to stop it, that we're not to rank people or value people within the faith, some more important and some more valuable versus others. Say a volunteer in the nursery and the pastor and the person who hasn't found their place yet, they're all seen with equal value in the eyes of God. But it's so easy to want to give more time and attention to the people in our churches who serve or who we think of as having the most important jobs. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth in his first letter in chapter 12, that the body is a unit, and though it is comprised of many parts, and although its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we were all given one spirit to drink. For the body does not consist of one part, but of many. And if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the members of the body, every one of them, according to His design. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. And this, looking at people equally and thinking of everyone as having equal value and having some value, like many things in our faith, is much easier to say than it is to do. In any given church, if you're the person in charge of making sure that the bills are paid, it's hard not to look at a wealthy person coming to visit for the first time and hope that that person and their checkbook will keep coming back. Or if a great musician comes through the door, or a great Sunday school teacher. But that's kind of how a business would look at somebody who was coming in to potentially fill a spot in the organization. And I had a great teacher and a friend who made a statement once that a church and a business should not look too much alike. And yet, many of our churches these days are looking more and more like the businesses that we work at Sunday through Saturday. So sometimes when churches see newcomers, it's almost like we start a job interview. We meet somebody and we quickly want to ask, well, what skills do you have? Or what experience do you have? How much free time do you have? Have you ever led a small group before? And there's a logic to that. And I can't say that every church that hopes that a third grade public school teacher who comes in the door will end up volunteering in children's ministry is wrong. It's a very natural thing to do. And if you find somebody with the heart of a teacher, well, then maybe we should be trying to get that person to serve in a teaching role. But the thing to be careful about is where on the priority list does worrying about the human being and the salvation of that person come into our concern? The first thing that we should be asking newcomers in every church is, how is your soul doing? Our first instinct should be to see if there's a way that we can care for somebody, a way that we can show love to this person. Maybe ask, are you wounded in any way? And can we help you with that? What can we give to you? So I think of two visitors walk into a church, and one comes in wanting to be noticed, comes in early, greets the person at the front door, goes to the welcome desk, makes sure that they get introduced. They want to be noticed. They want to have the pastor come over and greet them so that everyone knows that they're there. And then we have another visitor who might come in a couple of minutes after the service starts and maybe casually just says hi to the person who's greeting at the door, but then slides into the back row and hopes that no one will notice. And those people both need Jesus, but probably for different reasons. Maybe one needs humility. Maybe one needs a better understanding of compassion and mercy. Maybe the other needs dignity and respect and to be treated like they have value. So we need to show the same love and compassion on both people, on everyone who walks into our churches and everyone who we meet when we're not in our churches. So what about outside the church? As James is writing the scripture, is it applicable to us only on Sunday mornings? And I think, hypothetically, let's say I owned a business selling cars. It's near the end of the day and two customers walk in at the exact same time and I only have time to help out one of them. And one is well-dressed and I notice him pulling up in a two-year-old luxury SUV, and the other guy walking in looks like he hasn't shaved in a week. He's wearing jeans with a few holes in them and sneakers that look to be a few years old. Which one am I probably going to pick to help? To be honest, I'm probably going to pick the guy who looks like he's going to benefit me the most. Because I judge at times based on outward appearances, as we all tend to do. It's very easy to look at somebody in that case, as we're out at work or outside of our churches, and fall into those worldly patterns of judging people and assessing people in those quick, how can I categorize you, and who are you, and what do I know about you that I don't really know, but I've decided I know. And sometimes maybe we judge the value of other people and based on who we think we want to be around. In the first few years of my career, I spent a lot of time wanting to impress people who were above me on the corporate ladder. I used to really desperately want the attention of people who I thought could benefit me and my career. And I would fill myself up with more and more pride as I felt like I had the approval of people above me, because I ranked the value of those people. And I thought that if I was better at my job than a peer, well, that was a good thing. And it was shameful how I would think about that person and how little time that I would give that person. And what I should have been doing was to help somebody who wasn't as good to be better, Instead of being proud about how much better I was, I should have taken time to teach and to support and help other people for the good of the group, not just worry about the good of myself. But how many Christians do the exact same thing in regards to our faith? James tells us not to give special places or favor to people who are rich compared to people who are poor. But we don't just do this to newcomers. We do this to people at times who have been in our church for years. And I know because unfortunately I've done it and I've seen it done. We often decide that we are better at being Christians than other Christians. Now, I've been guilty of judging pastors, of small group leaders, of other people volunteering in an area where I volunteer, and it's shameful, and I regret it, and I have asked God to forgive me for it. As I was preparing this sermon, I was incredibly convicted of some of my past judgment of other people and my ranking of people. And if you're not sure what I'm talking about, some ideas how maybe it would sound, maybe it sounds something like this. How could he think that that's what that scripture means? As we judge that this person doesn't understand and they couldn't understand because we understand and we get it. Or maybe it sounds like, how can she call herself a Christian when she's still fill in the blank? And it's so easy to pass judgment and to sit in that seat and decide, well, they must not really understand or they must not really get it based on how they still live their lives. Because look at me and how I live. Or maybe it sounds like, I'm spending all this time serving, but so-and-so doesn't even volunteer to help once a year with the Easter meal. Or I spend X hours a week reading my Bible. Or maybe it sounds like, how could you have never heard of so-and-so theologian or famous pastor? So maybe you haven't said things like that, or maybe you haven't thought things like that, like I have at times, but I'll bet there are people in this world, people who might download this sermon later, somewhere out in the world who have felt this or heard this kind of judgment cast against them. Now, there can be legitimate reasons that we want to encourage people to serve, we want to encourage people to give, or encourage people to spend more time in Scripture. But frequently, Christians use these things to measure ourselves against other Christians and evaluate who is better, who deserves the front row seat, who deserves the place of honor in the church, who deserves the place of honor someday in heaven. And yet James is reminding us, we all deserve a place of honor. So what is a good Christian? As we think about ranking and judging and sitting on that judgment seat, I think of Jesus' words in John's Gospel in chapter 13, 34 through 35, where he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." You know, spiritual disciplines and things are good for us, and they help us grow in our relationship with Christ. And so I'm not saying that we shouldn't encourage people or spend time ourselves studying or praying or meditating, but they can't be used as a measuring stick against other Christians for us to judge who really gets it and who doesn't. In verse 10 in our chapter 2 in our scripture today, James writes, "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point becomes guilty of it all." See, there's no room in love for judgment. We can, out of love, tell our neighbor that we believe that spending more time in prayer or spending more time reading Scripture or memorizing Scripture or listening to praise music might benefit them, in the same way that a doctor might recommend more exercise. Not out of a place of superiority, but a place of concern, wanting to care for somebody. It is absolutely our place to encourage our brothers and sisters in these ways. And if someone is doing something destructive, it is a good thing for us to look at that person with love and encourage them to get help. And that's not judgment. But it's not okay for us to point out that we don't do something that someone else does and to judge their goodness or their faith or their devotion to Jesus. And this doesn't have to be a pattern of behavior. It doesn't have to be a way that we're consistently living our lives, because James tells us if we fail in one point, then we're guilty of it all. But thankfully, Jesus offers us the chance to be forgiven of it all too. See, our faith is tested and proven not by how much we put in the collection plate or how many verses we can recite from memory or by how many Bible studies we lead, but by how we love. And it is for God and God only to decide if we are good at loving our neighbor. So we should ask, do we pray for those who persecute us? It's easy to love the people who are similar to us, easy to love the people who we agree with. But a true measure of loving people the way that Jesus did, Jesus who asked on the cross, God, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. That's the kind of love that we need to show people. And so do we pray for those who are against us? Do we offer forgiveness to those who wrong us? Or do we choose to hold on to that, to have that scorecard in our back pocket of you've done this and this and this to me, and so you need to treat me in a certain way? Or do we let it go and forgive the way that we are forgiven? Do we help people who Jesus would have referred to as the least of these? And do we do it for the right reason? Now, there's no arguing that it's hard. It is hard when people don't treat us with love for us to love them. It is hard when we disagree with people about political views to love them, or when we disagree with people about theological issues. It can be really hard to love them. And we can't just say that we love people. Love is an action. It's not just a thought. It's not just a statement that we make, oh yeah, I love you. It's a way that we live. It's a way that we treat people. It's a way that we view people, that we think about people. Not just even our physical actions, but how we think about them as we are in our times of prayer. Are we praying for those who we might say are beneath us or who don't get it? See, we will never get it right. None of us can live in a perfect life. None of us can avoid breaking the laws that God gave to his people. And so we need to come to Jesus, and we need to ask for forgiveness. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to dwell in us and to help us to see men, women, children who we interact with in our lives the way that God sees them. And we can be forgiven for our sins, so we don't have to remain guilty under the law. 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All of it. Jesus will forgive us of all of our sins. And what great news that is, that we don't have to come into a place of perfection, that we don't have to try to clean our mess up ourselves, that we don't have to fix it all before Jesus will accept us. So we come to Jesus and we ask for forgiveness and we ask for help in loving those whom we find it difficult to love. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, God will help us to love the way that Jesus loved and the way that Jesus still loves us today. And so as we go out trying not to rank people who are important, trying not to evaluate who deserves a place of honor, not just in our church, but in our hearts, in our lives. Yes, we're going to treasure our friends and our family, but we need to remember to treat with love everyone who we interact with every day, in the way that Jesus loved us, so that people will know that we are Christians, not by actions that they can see that the world would acknowledge, but by the way that we show love to one another. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the forgiveness that you offer to us. God, we know that we fail over and over and over at trying to live the way that Jesus did. God, we know that only Jesus was able to live the perfect, sinless life. That Jesus was able to love the way that you really want us to love. And God, it's a hard thing to imagine that that's the target that we need to set our sights on, that we need to try to love other people that way. It's so easy, God, for us to fall into worldly ways, to judge, to view people differently. It's such a fine line, God, sometimes of encouraging people versus judging people, of trying to help somebody for their own good and not out of a spirit of, well, I do it, and so they should too. So God, help us to want to encourage our brothers and our sisters. Help us to want to encourage those who don't yet know you, God. Help us to go out in a spirit of compassion and love as ambassadors for you into this world, and to glorify your name in all that we do. Help us, God, with the power of the Holy Spirit to show love, not judgment, to have grace, to have mercy upon those who are difficult to love. Holy Spirit, dwell in us. Help us to reflect the light of the world, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in all that we do. Amen. And we will close with hymn 185, Jesus Loves Me. Hymn 185.